Hope all is well with you, other than the weather. At least it's not raining ice. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Now, in honor of Super Bowl Sunday, we will have church as normal tonight. And here's the concern. I learned this week that there's extra reason not to do anything special for the Super Bowl at church. See, I think CNN had this major flap where a doctor gets on and says there's major, major concern that the stress and anxiety of Super Bowl Sunday can very well cause a heart attack. So for your safety, we're not doing anything for the Super Bowl. We're just going to have regular service tonight. So unless you want a heart attack, I would just be here. Okay, just be safe. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or no, chapter 2. Now we got down part way through verse 5 last time. By part way, I mean I'm not sure if I'm done commenting on it yet. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading with verse 4 again and just roll this on our tongues a little bit more. Father, we're thankful once again to be here now. We've prayed this morning, asked your blessing on things in general. We now specifically, Father, ask that you'll remember to bless our Bible study this morning. We believe these words in this book are God's very words, and we pray that you'll give us confidence in them. Help us know, Lord, in the depths of our spirit, that the power of God rests here. Thankful for thy spirit. Thankful for our folks back in the back, the nursery workers, Lord, the Sunday school teachers. Bless them, Father, as they labor back there. Pray you'd bless this morning as we continue for a couple of hours here. Look forward to services tonight as well. We need your blessings on all these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words, not pretty words, not well-ordered words in wisdom and intellect, but not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and the reason why, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Now, again, roll verse 5 over on your tongue a little bit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, the Lord has this thing fixed where, despite what you might think is the most wise, he decided that he would use corruptible man in the process of imparting wisdom to his people. First of all, he uses fallen men that he inspired to write the Word of God. Right? There's that. The Ethiopian eunuch says, "How can I understand except some man should guide me? Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mightest be wise in thy latter end." So, it's complicated in that there's a line to be drawn, a line of discernment to be drawn somewhere, because God has chosen to impart wisdom and knowledge and some measure by fallen man. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ," 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 11. So there has to be some discerning issue somewhere, and yet Paul goes ahead and says, the same man that wrote 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 11, says he does not want your, or the Corinthians' faith, to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay, so how are you going to do that? Think about the fact that as time has progressed, it seems that Christianity has more and more deteriorated to the point where now men want to have, their faith does indeed more and more stand in the wisdom of man rather than in the power of God. I mean, I don't know how you feel. Everybody here knows probably that we're very strong King James Bible believers. I believe, for instance, that there could never be another group of scholars assembled that could anywhere touch the hem of the garments of the King James translators. Okay? However, my faith does not stand in the King James translators. My faith stands in the power of God, who, by the way, was able to lead and guide the King James translators, those men, to put what he wanted in the Word of God. That happened with Tyndale, it happened with Wycliffe, Everybody somewhere has had man enter the equation. God has it set where man does enter the equation. If you want wisdom, you're told to go and get counsel. Okay? Well, frankly, somewhere along the way, man's going to enter that equation. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord does not want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And if you're standing where you believe the Bible's right and correct, and that anything a man says, or a woman for that matter, should be guided and judged and discerned, at least tried and tested and proved on this anvil, then you're in good shape, right? If what the guy says is right by this word, it's good, it's right. But if he ever leads you to believe, well, you know, to this effect, I know something that you don't know, and you're going to have to trust me on this one, that is where it gets spooky, right? That your wisdom should not stand, or that your faith should not stand, rather, in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. All right, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom. He's saying, I just said that. I just said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Howbeit, we do speak wisdom. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And again, perfect isn't the idea of sinless perfection. It's the idea of somebody that's perfect in this respect. In other words, I'm talking to you folks who should have this matter down. You should understand that your faith is not standing in the wisdom that I'm speaking. It's standing in the wisdom of the power of God. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. It's just not the wisdom of this world. The world does not think like God. Man does not think like God. When you get wisdom from the world, it is almost never, ever, ever going to match what the Lord says. It's just that way. He says there, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now, you saw that coming to naught earlier. Notice back in verse 28 of chapter 1, the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Now, he's saying that not only the wisdom of this world, but of the princes of this world, that they come to naught. In the end, it's not going to matter that much what Barack Obama does. I mean, in the end, Pilate had a role in history. Herod had a role in history. In the end, none of it matters. Those guys come to naught. The princes of this world come to naught. Now, how has Julius Caesar affected your life? How has Alexander the Great affected your life? There are minor threads here and there where men from back there, great men, may have had some, you know, minor, fractional, microscopic effect in your life in some way, shape, or form, fashion. But the fact of the matter is, none of these men affect you much in any way. They come to naught. Right? Back to verse 7. But, contrasting to that, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world into our glory. Now, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Therefore, it is hidden. He spake over and over again in parables. Notice Matthew 13. Matthew 13. The Lord can be exceedingly plain, painfully plain at times. It is also true that there is an element of the Lord that He keeps in mystery and for a reason. I'll show you that verse in a minute. Notice Matthew chapter 13. I'm not sure what I'm thinking there. Matthew chapter 13. Go down to verse 10. Matthew 13, 10. And the disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them, that is, those that are coming to hear Him, Why speakest thou to them in parables? You're not speaking to us in parables, the disciples themselves. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. What that is telling you is that we build in knowing the Word of God precept upon precept, line upon line. If you don't get those first precepts, then you miss the rest of the precepts as they build. Okay? To them that hath, he gives. Matthew chapter 13, verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them. Well, he lays the blame on them, not his parables, but on them not wanting the truth. Notice verse 15. This people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed. If you don't see and you don't understand, it may be because you missed the first precepts of things. And you may have missed the first precepts because you didn't want them to start with. To him that hath shall be given. You build those first steps, you know this, therefore you can know that. There's an element here where you don't get to skip steps. Look, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We're going to talk about that later, if we get to it this morning. That much is true. The Lord convicts and reproves men of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He shows men they're sinners. He shows men there's going to be a judgment after a death. Brother Paul, could you do me a favor? I'm getting a blast in the eye. There's a slat of that thing that is a little slightly open. I'm sorry, but it's hitting me right in my eyeball. But, so, even the Holy Spirit has to deal with a lost guy. The lost guy should, by the time he's done, the Holy Spirit's done with him, understand sin, righteousness, judgment to come. He sees Jesus Christ as the answer. He must respond to that before he can get the next step. And sometimes Christians make the same mistake too. They want to delve into deep stuff. I'll never forget one time, right after I got right with God, I got actually this Bible. This used to be a loose leaf till I had it bound. And so I decided one day on a Sunday afternoon, okay, I'm going to become a Bible student. Just that easy. I'm going to get me some rapidograph pens with a special ink so it doesn't bleed through. I'm going to sit down with my Bible at a desk, and I'm going to make a bunch of notes. I'm going to study the Bible. And what better place to start than Revelation? Brother, I knew nothing. I mean, I was saved, had just gotten right with God, so as far as stuff's concerned, I knew nothing. I sit down with, got all my pens together, got the lamp just right, got the magnifying glass out, little roller so that I could draw really straight lines and stuff and make all these graphs and all. I was going to go for it. I started reading Revelation, and I'm sitting here thinking, what do I write down? I mean, I had no notes to take because I didn't understand a single thing. My point is, you don't get to skip steps. This is a mistake that a lot of Christians make. They think they can just jump off into prophecy and just, you know, just get it right away. They think they can jump off into the deep things of God and just get it. And the fact is, you can't. You've got to be saved first and start building on simple things. As those simple things build quickly and all that, but you don't just get to skip and go into a master's thesis type study in theology right away. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go down to verse 7 again. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There's a process to it. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world into our glory. And let me show you this hidden part. Go back to Proverbs 25. And for some, this does not suit well. People think that if they don't understand the Bible well enough, that the answer must be to go find a really smart guy that understands Greek or Hebrew better than they, so they can explain that sort of thing. Proverbs 25, though, shows you a little something else. Proverbs 25:2. The Lord spake in parables to those disciples, and the Lord sometimes wrote books like Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation with hidden wisdom in them. You're going to have to figure out a way to unravel it. And the reason he did that, verse 2, whether you like it or not, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. It is the glory of God that he should hide treasures of knowledge and wisdom in places so that a man has to study it, has to have a right heart, has to be sincere, has to apply himself, and has to follow certain standard procedures that God goes by to understand it. Study to show that you're not going to understand without study. Right? Study to show thyself approved. Who are you showing yourself approved to? Your college professor? You're studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. This is a guy that goes back to the Bible, a lady for that matter, that goes back to the Bible as a workman and is willing to dig and think. Did you know some people are scared of a desk? Did you know that as we have grown lazier and lazier in these last times, especially, I suppose, in America, the land of convenience and everything, did you know that people have grown intellectually lazy, very intellectually lazy, right? And the fact of the matter is, sometimes Christians are the very worst. They want things spoon-fed them. And so in getting things completely spoon-fed them, they don't want to dig anything out on their own. They wind up falling prey and as suckers to men who are willing to exercise the wisdom of man instead of the power. All too often, they wind up with their faith standing on the wisdom of men instead of the power of God because they themselves are not willing to dig. Now, I know that man's input enters in, that much is true, and God is not against that. But the Lord wants you, I'm talking about the average guy, the average lady, the average child that's saved in the pew, to be a workman that studies to show himself approved unto God, that he needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. You can't take a verse in Leviticus and apply it to your salvation. It doesn't work because people aren't saved like people today, like people in Leviticus were saved, right? There are simple, clear divisions. There's a day in 1 Corinthians where men are speaking actively in other tongues. That is not something that happens today the way it happened in the Bible. Why? Because there's a division to be made. The big word for it is dispensationalism. If you prefer another word, well, that's fine. You can call it green bean casserole for all I care. But the fact of the matter is there are divisions to be made. There's differences. Things that are different are not the same. Hope you enjoyed that. That was a deep bit of wisdom. Anyway, Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. The Lord conceals it, doesn't leave it where, at least most things, where you can't find it at all, but it is the honor of kings to search out a matter. Okay? You are called. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. You've been given this stewardship over the mysteries of God. I'm not talking about just the clergy. I'm not talking about just preachers and pastors and guys with doctorates and masters. Every one of us here this morning is equally a priest before God. We're all called to make spiritual sacrifices unto God. We're all called to be soldiers. We're all called to be stewards and sons. That stewardship is in the mysteries of God. you should be found faithful. Okay? The average, we've just been studying in church history on Thursday nights, the Waldensians and the Albigenses, and most people don't know too much about them. They know them by mention, the name of mention. Those guys were a Bible-believing group in northern Italy and southern France during the darkest of the Dark Ages. And several of the popes and monarchs of the day sent in and had campaigns against them. The Albigenses suffered four or five specific campaigns. The Waldensians were persecuted all the way up through 1655. They would send, we just read this last week, that they'd send, the Pope would send in his embassage of priests in to try to convince them, you know, we really don't want to come in here and bring the army and kill you. So we're giving you a chance. Let us convince you that you should join the Catholic Church. Throw away your Bibles, get baptized, take communion like we do, and having done that, we'll forgive you and you can just be good Catholics. The priest would go in and start talking to these people, and they would come away completely befuddled and astonished that the average woman, even the average child, could baffle them in Bible knowledge. They said that some of those priests went in there and said that they had never learned so much Bible as they learned in one or two sittings with some of the Waldensians that sat down to talk to them about the Bible. Folks, that's the way it is in life. If you really think that greatly respected religious leaders of our day, the ones that get all the press, if you really think they are the Bible students and that they are the ultimate authority and that's where your faith should stand, I want you to know that is not true. And the fact of the matter is that you can learn more Bible in a Bible-believing church within a year than the average seminarian sometimes learns in a lifetime. I promise you right now that those of you that got saved out of the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church, if you've been in church and have listened and read your Bible, I almost can promise you that you know more Bible than the guy that led you into darkness for all those years. Okay? It is one of the great privileges of our calling that as the people of God and as the priests before God who offer spiritual sacrifices unto God, not literal sacrifices, that the Lord has given us the Spirit of truth to lead us and guide us into all truth, and that you literally have the capacity, if you will just work, if you will just dig, if you will just apply yourselves, you have the capacity to understand things that the smartest, most intellectual man after the wisdom of man of our day cannot understand. I promise you, if you will apply yourself, that within a month and a half of right now, if you have never studied before, you will understand more Bible than Albert Einstein ever even conceived. Right? I mean, when you think of somebody who is, you know, the smartest of the smart of the smart, I promise you that there are kids back there, and I'm not talking about teenagers, I'm talking about young kids, that understand far more of eternal things than Stephen Hawking ever has a chance of even acquiring if he stays lost. I don't care what he's written. I don't care the miracle of his life. I don't care that he can do all that he does by moving his eyes and however they have him rigged up, this crippled guy with, what is it, multiple sclerosis or something like that. This guy with this 190 or 200 IQ, this brilliant of the brilliant. I promise you there are kids back there that haven't been in Sunday school more than 4 or 5 years that understand more of eternal things than he ever will. Unless he first gets saved, than he ever can, unless he first gets saved. Well, anyway, back to 1 Corinthians. So it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, and so it is that the Lord has hidden some things for you, to have them revealed to you, for you to go find, for you to learn by application and by study. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and notice verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. If you question whether he wants to reveal something to you, go back just a page or two. Romans chapter 16, Notice verse 25. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, really, folks, who here would say that it's a tremendous mystery to you that Christ died for sinners, rose again the third day, and wants to save you? It's not. It's to us. See, that's the thing. To us, it's a given. We understand we have the Spirit of Christ, we're saved, and these things are a given. But to how many aren't they a given? How many folks do you know that they may have received some intellectual knowledge of it, but as far as receiving it to heart, they don't understand. But even nowadays, it used to be almost unthinkable that in America, somebody would not have even heard of Jesus Christ having died and been raised again for sinners. Nowadays, it is not unheard of at all to find somebody that completely blanks out when you even mention it, because it's like talking about Australopithecus. They don't even know what that is, right? It's amazing. I mean, you understand things. Sometimes we underestimate, as Bible believers, as somebody, you know, as people with the Spirit of Christ in us, that there are things that we understand as elemental knowledge that people in that world, the Barack Obamas of the world, the vice presidents of the world, the folks with real genuine power in this world and real genuine knowledge in this world, they have no concept of. Eternal security, the rapture, pre-trib, the tribulation. I mean, they may know of bits and pieces. They've heard of grace, of course, and faith, of course. And, of course, Jesus Christ, most of them. Salvation, save, that sort of thing. But as far as piecing them together in some reasonable, understandable fashion, you might as well be talking gibberish. You take for granted what you know. You think that since you're not the smartest guy in the world, that you know what you know because you have average intellect and just have picked it up, okay? You forget the fact that you wouldn't understand it without being saved and without the Spirit of Jesus Christ, right? And without the Bible. And that just how much darkness those people out there are in. And it's very, very dark. They understand nothing. Right? All right. Look down in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Notice that wisdom, the understanding of that wisdom, was ordained before the world, and notice, unto our glory. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's an honor for kings to search out the matter. It is to your glory that you come to understand the basic things of God. It is a glory to you. Now, when you go and meet your family at Thanksgiving and start talking Bible and they don't want to hear it, I know you don't feel that that's a very glorious scenario, but God ordained the knowledge and wisdom of the things of God to your glory. If you understand them and know them, whatever percentage they are that you know and understand, it is to your glory. Those things were ordained for our glory. It is an unspeakable treasure to know the Bible. It is an unspeakable treasure to have absorbed it as much as you can and to apply it wherever you can. It is a treasure. And yet, I bet that there's many a lost man that's pursuing his doctorate in some secular study somewhere that probably isn't even true. I bet there is many a lost man pursuing that. It's foolishness, and it's probably even false. And I wonder among us here how many folks have fallen off and really aren't. I mean, it's not like you're lost. It's not like you don't understand anything, but I wonder how many are really pursuing it. I mean, You're in prayer. You're in the Word of God all the time. You're thinking about it. You find things to think about. You meditate on it. You desire to understand. You pray to understand. You're sincere about grasping it and getting it so you can know God better. Only you can answer that. But, brethren, that is your, that is part of your, I started to say your high calling. That is part of your high calling. It's ordained to your glory. Right? Part of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is to know God in a way that lost people never can. It's not just being saved. It's not just sitting and reclining in what you know and in your position in Christ, but it's a pursuit of something. The Christian life is a lifetime of pursuit, and it's not just nausea, it's not just head stuff, but it is. That's part of it. Your head feeds your heart. What you know and understand leads you to do something in life. The more you grasp, the more you understand, the better off you are. And you're not going to get there without application. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice verse 7 again, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, none of the princes of this world knew. So you have a prince of this world in John 12 and John 14 that was defeated, Satan, right? Then you have princes. You have a dragon. You have dragons. You have Leviathan. And then in Psalm, what, 106, you have Leviathans. Okay, but you have the devil and you have devils. You have the prince of this world and then you have princes. Right? Verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Pilate, Herod would not have conspired to crucify Christ had they known these things. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Okay, there are things in this life that you can never know by discovery. Okay, you can search and search and search. There are things about God, His ways, the Bible says, are beyond, are, you cannot find them out. There are things that you cannot just search out by the world and find it. They have to be revealed. You can look up in the sky, look around you in the creation and find there's a design that requires a designer. That's moron level, okay? I mean, this is instinctive. This is, you know, when you see something that's explicitly and in detail put together and functions like a butterfly wing. I was reading something about eagles and how they have special feathers that hook together with kind of like a hook and kind of like Velcro or something like that that allows them to do some of the maneuvers that they do. Okay, well, you look at stuff like that, butterfly wings, bumblebees flying, that sort of thing. Look, that requires a designer. If you study the eye, the ear, I'm sorry, it requires a designer. It requires an engineer to have engineered this function. Okay? Now, if you do look around and find that to be true, it's still possible that you may not believe the Bible. And I'll tell you this, you will never discover salvation, ever, 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 unless you believe the Bible. You cannot get saved by searching. You cannot get saved by going to the world and seeking and seeking and seeking and trying Buddhism and Confucianism and whatever else and trying by proxy these things. You cannot get there. It has to be revealed to you. There are things that you will never know unless they're revealed. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, verse 9, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, back in verse 9, these things are mentioned. The things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Going back to verse 7, He's talking about hidden wisdom. He's talking about the hidden wisdom of God that's a mystery. Talking about those things. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit makes that possible. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Now we know that Jesus Christ is our mediator and intercedes for us. However, you learn a little something more that you may add to your theology from John 14 and 16 when you read Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Christ is our mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. Christ is our mediator. He is our advocate, that's true. There is yet another personage in between as well, and that is the Spirit. Notice verse 27. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Christ is our mediator, that's true. Meanwhile, the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So when you're talking about this verse 10 again of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God hath revealed these things unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. One of the things that happened when you got saved was you got the Spirit. That is why you understand some of the things you understand. And brethren, most of us, it's easy to lose track of the fact that many of the things that you know and understand are supernatural in their prospect. I mean, they're not something you could have reached out and grasped the way you grasped the rudiments of algebra, if you did. But it's not like addition and subtraction and division. It's somebody revealing something to you and moderating that knowledge so that you understand. And if you understand some things, you understand it to the glory of Jesus Christ and His Spirit which indwells you. Back to verse 11. And it's explained this way, kind of an illustration. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Well, I mean, we've talked many times, cats don't understand the things that men understand. And if your cat knows that you're going to kick him, he can see the kick coming and he can avoid it. But as far as understanding what you're saying, he has a cat spirit, the spirit of a beast. You have the spirit of a man. There's no understanding there. Right? Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. A natural man, somebody that's not born again, that does not have the Spirit of God, is as dumb before God in understanding God as, say, your dog is in understanding you. At some rudimentary level, your dog understands that you're going to be friendly to him today. If you come in with a glowering look and a loud voice, he's probably going to move to the back room and huddle in a corner. Right? That much is understandable, but as far as understanding the things of a man, the problems you're going through, your conversation on the telephone, the dog doesn't get it. Wrong spirit. Did you know the Bible says there's the spirit of man, there's a spirit of God, there's a spirit of beasts. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I believe. Spirit of beasts. There's a spirit of devils and demons. There are several qualifications of spirits in the Word of God, and none of them understand each other without help. Verse 12. Now we, Christians, have received not the spirit of the world. By the way, that's another one, the spirit of the world. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, what I wanted you to see there, especially, is that by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, you have a chance to receive and understand the things of God. Verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You're asked to know the things that are given to us. Verse 13. Notice he keeps talking about these things. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. Okay, the things of God, the things of a man. How do you communicate things? You communicate them with words, right? If I now have four children and they're virtually, you know, three are grown and one is getting there, we hope. And each one of them has been brought along and, you know, bit by bit, little by little, you know, they learn things I try to impart them, okay? Well, they have the spirit of man because they're a man or a girl just like me. We have the same spirit. Well, the thing that makes it impossible for a man to receive the things of God is he doesn't have the Spirit of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Okay, things are taught to men, amongst men, via words. We communicate via words. If you're dumb and can't speak, if you can't speak because your tongue is tied, there's a way that you can use your hands to communicate, right? If you can't hear, there's still a way to communicate with you, but those things are all in words. We don't communicate concepts or understanding without words. I mean, if you try to communicate physics to somebody that only speaks Japanese, you're probably not going to be successful, okay? Well, you have to speak the same language as the Lord. And so that's the reason we can understand. Look at verse 13, but it's in words. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, what does the Holy Ghost teach with? He's trying to teach us things, right? Those things are communicated via words. The Holy Ghost does the same thing. That's what it says. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. It doesn't say the Holy Ghost teaches and reveals things to you without words. He teaches them to you with words. That's very important. Verse 13. He does that comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How can you compare spiritual things with spiritual if there are no words to communicate those things? Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit doesn't impart knowledge to you by some esoteric, mystic, magical, whatever you call it, impartation. The Holy Ghost teaches you things via words, which means the Bible. That's plain. But you're an American. You have easily at your disposal. Just go buy the average Bible program. You can easily, in an instant and a few hundred bucks, have 20 or 30 different English versions that say different things and use different words at your immediate disposal. Now, how's the Holy Ghost going to teach you things if you don't understand the words and everybody keeps switching and interchanging words? He's not. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the word which man's wisdom teacheth, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit has to have specific, explicitly understood words that have explicit, detailed meanings for you to have and understand and know. What that means is that we all need to be in the same Bible and on the same page. And it also means that when you start looking at corrupt versions, which are easily exposed, by the way, there's only so much you're going to get. Look, I have always believed and still do that somebody can get saved out of a new version. Okay? It is to the blessing of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, that the devil could have manipulated words to the extent that he has, and that somebody can still get saved reading about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though those messages have been corrupted. You cannot grow as a Christian very far if you do not have the explicit words the Holy Spirit desires you to have. Now, remember, our wisdom, our faith is not supposed to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The way men do it today is they say, well, we don't have God's very words in the English language, so that means they must be in Greek and Hebrew, which means that we'll go find a smart guy. Since I don't know Greek and Hebrew, I'll go find a smart guy that really does know Greek and Hebrew really, really well, and then he can teach me the words which the Holy Ghost meant to teach me. Now, there's a major problem with that. And the major problem is now you're trusting the wisdom of man. Your faith is standing on the wisdom of man. When a man says, well, this word should be this because in Greek this word means this, and this is just not right. Well, you're being asked whether you like it or not to believe him as opposed to believing the folks that wrote it this way. So when you change to believing what he says, what have you just done? You have placed your faith on the wisdom of that man. Now, did God give you a Bible with specific and explicitly used words? Explicitly, I'm not talking about dirty. I'm talking about an explicit meaning. I'm talking about a meaning that is specific. Okay? I mean, did the Lord give you that kind of Bible by his power, or didn't he? And if he didn't give you one, where is there one? Because he had to do that. Okay? Because he does not want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Questions, comments? Martin. Yeah, yeah, right. Brother Bryce.
Christianity, they said,
Yeah. Said that, huh? For the umpteenth time, doesn't it really get down to what your final authority is? I mean, we've talked about it so often, you know, you get, you know, tired of talking about it, but isn't the ultimate issue the final authority? I mean, ultimately, in the end, as far when you're pushed as far as you can be pushed, what do you believe and why? What is your final authority? And that's all Paul's saying all the way back in verse 5 is that in the end, if my final abiding place, the final resort that I go to is what another man said. It's not good enough. It's not good enough, okay? I have a Bible with God's words in it. I have the Spirit of God Himself, in fact, Christ Himself living in me, and He gave me a book to teach me through that Spirit the very specific and detailed things of God. And I need to exercise myself in that every day. Because ultimately, the issue is final authority. Evolutionists' final authority is their theory. Right? When you're a kid, your final authority is probably your parents. But when you grow to be a man or a woman, there comes an hour that you have to have a higher authority than what another man says. All right, that's it for the morning. We'll take a break here before church.